Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, that song really goes well with this message and this theme. Let nothing between you and the Lord that would hinder your fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 2, and I'll begin reading with verse 1 down through verse 6. And if you have found your place, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now let me stop there for just a moment. I do not know how anybody can be a Calvinist and believe that Christ died only for the elect and read this verse. Because here it says that he shed his blood, he paid for the penalty for the whole world. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider the great theme from this passage and from this book, and how we can grow in our fellowship and in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And open up our eyes, guide us, mold us, convict us, Father, of anything that would hinder the fellowship we're going to talk about this morning, and that we would desire to have it corrected through Jesus Christ. Now we pray in his precious name, amen. You may be seated. As we begin this chapter and look at this passage, one of the things I think we need to understand is that 1 John is about the spiritual family. Now, you go back to the book of Ephesians, and it's about the church as a body. And it says, and it uses the analogy of the body and how everybody is a part of the body. One may be the foot, another may be the hand, another may be like the ear, another like the eye. And it describes how as a body of believers is replicated by a body, a physical body, and how each one is a little bit different, but every part is needed for the function of the church. Now, as we come to this particular book, 1 John puts the emphasis on the church as a family. Now, isn't that wonderful? Family is a marvelous thing, and the great emphasis placed here is about the fellowship with joy. Now, I want you to notice as we started chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children. You know, that's like a father talking to his kiddos. Those that are born into the family, and here it's born again into the family. Now, the family is a wonderful thing. We've had the privilege of the last two Sundays to have family around our Sunday dinner table, and last Sunday and then Friday night, I should say, not two Sundays, but last Sunday and then Friday night. We had quite a little family that was in town and gathered around the table, and it was just so much fun. We had a daughter and Billy's mother, and then we had the grandkids and all there around the table and talked, and we laughed and reminisced on some things of the past and when kids were little and early in our married life and different things. And you know, it was just so much fun with the family. In the ministry, we've not had a lot of opportunities like that because, by and large, our family has not lived where we have been. And so anytime we get that privilege, and it was just a wonderful time that we had. Unfortunately, my wife had to bring up some of my pranks that I've pulled through our married life and remind me of those. And I'm thinking, oh my, did I really do that? Yes, I did. But we just had a wonderful time doing that. That's family. That's what God intended for family. And now we come to the great emphasis, and that is fellowship with joy. In verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, the word fellowship means to share in that which is common. And as our natural family, we're blood, we're related to each other, and we have a past that's been intertwined with each other. And we shared those things that were common, and sometimes it was difficult things, and sometimes it was wonderful things and funny things and different things, but we enjoyed sharing in those things that was common. But here it's talking about in this fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is talking about a fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and then one with another as believers. And not only is it just a fellowship, but then it goes on to say, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so here it's talking about our fellowship. And it's around our spiritual family that we are talking about. And this can be an even greater fellowship. Now, if you have within your natural family, everyone that is saved, and everyone is wanting to walk with God, then your fellowship with your natural family is very similar to the spiritual fellowship that you have with your church family, or can have, or should have. But a lot of families don't have that. Some families, there is this fighting and bickering and warring and all of that that goes on. And sometimes that happens in spiritual families as well, and it ought not to. But here it's talking about how we as a family can fellowship and have wonderful joy. I think a good question to ask here is, how is it possible for the local church as a spiritual family to have a marvelous fellowship and a joy? One of the things that I started doing shortly after I became pastor at Foothills Baptist Church is I started referring to us as the Foothills Baptist Church family. We're a spiritual family. And for me as a pastor, I have probably been closer and more engaged with my church family than I have with my natural family, because I'm with you every week and many times during the week, where I may be with my family on occasions throughout the year. And so it's very special. And I want our church family to have a wonderful fellowship and a great joy in that fellowship, like is described in 1 John. You see, we hear of so many horror stories of churches full of warring and fighting, and there really can't be any joy. Just this week, I heard of a particular church to the southwest of us, where it was a new pastor that came into the church, hadn't been there but just a few short months, and discovered that he was literally cussed out by one of the deacons. I mean, there was, I'm not saying that deacon got a little angry, but he was pretty wicked in how he dealt with it. You know, that's just not too good a fellowship within a church. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be our church. Heard of another church recently to the northeast of us that was going through some turbulence and some troubles. And I think the question is, how can we have this fellowship one with another? Because it's not just with the Father, it's with the Son, and then with each other. That's what God intends as a church family, that we have this wonderful church fellowship. And so the question is, how is it possible for this to happen? And I think in the quick answer, it can be answered in just two words in chapter 2 and verse 1. That answer is found in these two words, sin not. Very plain, very simple. This is how we can have that fellowship, one with another, and with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and have it, and have the fullness of joy, and that is without sin. You see, sin is the greatest fellowship breaker that you'll ever find anywhere in all eras, in all generations. Sin destroys the fellowship of a family. You know, you're going to have all that great excitement of having that first little baby, and then the second one comes along, and the third one, and the fourth one, and however many you have in your family. And pretty soon, the first one and the second one, they start fighting with each other. And that sweet fellowship seems to begin to evaporate. Why do they fight? Because they're sin. You know? James 4. In fact, turn back just a few pages, James 4, verses 1 through 4. From whence cometh wars and fighting among you? It doesn't make any difference what the community of people is, whether it be a family, a marriage, or beyond. You'll find there is opportunity for wars and fightings. It says, come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And then it goes on. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And so people begin fighting for their lust and what they want, and it is sin. Sin destroys a family. When it comes to marriage counseling, solving a marriage marriage problem is very simple. The problem for any conflict, any dilemma, any failure within a marriage, it can be nailed down to just one word, sin. Either in one party or both parties. The only reason there's ever a conflict within a marriage is because there's sin. You want to solve the conflict, identify the sin, confess it, turn from it. And that'll solve the marriage. And I know that's oversimplifying it, but you know, sometimes we overcomplicate things. If we would simply identify the... This is just mind-boggling. Here is a couple in love with each other. They can't wait till they marry, and they marry, and then all of a sudden, after they're married, they discover they both have a sin nature, and that sin nature gets in the way, and because of how, if they don't deal with that sin problem, all of a sudden, this marriage begins to implode. The two that just loved each other and couldn't live without each other and had to be married with each other, and now they're ready to fight with each other, and they're ready to split from each other, and they have nothing good to say about each other. Do you know where it starts with? It's sin. Sin is the great barrier for fellowship. Whether it be in a family, whether it be in a marriage, whether it be at work or at church or a country. Sin is an act, something that we physically do. Sin can be through words, malicious and hurtful words. Sin can be through an attitude, that of pride would be an example. Sin can be through an emotion, anger, that is demonstrated. And you see, any of the one of these four demonstrations of sin, it breaks the fellowship. And so, how is it possible? We have to deal with the sin. Sin is the greatest barrier to having fellowship with the Father and His Son, all through chapter 1. What we learn in verse 5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So let me take this side over here, and let's say that God the Father, and I realize an omnipresent God, you can't isolate them to an area, but for illustration, we're going to do this morning. But let's say God the Father and God the Son are over here, and in them they're light, and in them is no darkness. There's absolutely no sin. Sinless perfection over here. Pure holiness. Whether it be in actions, words, attitudes, or emotions. Perfect. Now, we have this line drawn down the middle, and over here is humanity. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Now we have to deal with sin. And we want to have fellowship with God. And man's way is to say, well, in verse 6, we say that we're walking in the light, but in reality, we actually walk in darkness and we do not the truth. And it says we're a liar. We know that we have sin in our life, but we deny it. And we say, we're walking in the light. And we think that we're going to have fellowship with God. The bottom line is, because we still have sin in our life that we're unwilling to confess, we're still not having fellowship. We can talk about God. We can pray. We can do all kinds of things. But there's not that close fellowship because we've not dealt with sin. The second step that happens was in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Then we get to deceiving ourselves. We lie to others. The next one is we deceive ourselves and say, well, we don't have any sin in us. And then the third level is that of defiance and say, I have not sinned, and make God a liar when he has called us all sinners. And so here we still have a sin problem. No matter how we lie about it, there's still no fellowship, and we've got to deal with the sin problem so we can have fellowship with God. But before asking the next question, we're talking about the sin problem. And how do we solve that sin problem? And what is God's remedy so we can have fellowship with a holy and a pure God? Before asking our next question, as a child of God, I want this joyful fellowship with the Father and with the Son. I want it. And I want to have that fellowship with other believers that want to have a fellowship with God. So now let me talk about this over here, God the Father, God the Son, and then the fellowship with those that aren't lying about sin, but dealing with the sin problem, and have fellowship with God. That's a wonderful place of fellowship. And that's where the fullness of joy of fellowship with God is, with that. I want that. The conditions for this fellowship are also defined. In verse 2, or chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now jump to John chapter, I believe it's chapter 15. John, in the Gospel of John. Yeah, John chapter 15 and verse 14. Or no, I want chapter 14 and verse 15. It's almost the same there, but verse 15 of chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, 1 John deals with it negatively and positively. On the negative side, we have to deal with the sin problem. But on the positive side, we need to obey God and do whatsoever he's commanded. Some have said there's at least 375 direct commands in the New Testament of what God has commanded us to do. Now, understand this. When it comes to obedience, a slave obeys his master because he has to. If he doesn't, he suffers violent consequences. And so he obeys because he has to. An employee obeys his employer because he needs to. Now, he may not overly enjoy his work to the fullest, but he does enjoy the paycheck. And he needs the paycheck. And so an employee will obey the employer because he needs to, so he can have the paycheck to pay his bills and to supply for his family. But as a child of God, I obey Christ because I want to. Not that I have to, Not that I need to, but I want to obey God because I want to. I want to know, I want to have this fellowship with God that He describes with overwhelming joy that this world cannot rob from me. I want to have that fellowship, and because I want to have that fellowship, I want to obey and do what God says He wants me to do, and I want to not do what God says not to do because I want this fellowship. Salvation is far more than an eternal home in heaven. He said not only does He give us eternal life, but He gives us new life and abundant life, and that's for today and for now. So many Christians are miserable in their spiritual life because they don't grasp this. And in a lot of that group, they may not even be Christians at all. They may just be pretenders. To me, that seems like the most miserable life of all lives to live. But I want to do it because I want to. And I've thought about this. If a preacher thinks he has to bully and intimidate and drive and blast the people because of sin in their lives, and I'm talking about those that profess to be Christians. And if a I've heard preachers say, boy, I sure had to rip them, and I really gave them the what for and all of this. And to my shame, there have been seasons like that earlier in my ministry because of influences. I thought that's how it was done. God forgive me for that. But the fact of the matter is, when preaching to Christians, if a preacher has to bully and intimidate and threaten and get angry, something's wrong. Big time wrong. Number one, that preacher has an unbiblical philosophy about what preaching is about. And number two, if that's the only way to get some people to do right, there's a major spiritual problem in the hearts of the people. Because as a believer, and if I went around the room this morning, most would probably identify yourself as a believer in Christ. As a believer in Christ, everybody ought to desire to want to have this fellowship with Christ. And what we need is we simply need to be taught from the Word of God. And certainly it can be with great passion, and we can hate evil, every evil way, like God hates every evil way and passionately hate evil. But it should be with tender hearts. Show me from God's Word what I need to do so I can have this fellowship. I want this fellowship, so I want to do this. And show me what I ought not to do because I don't want to do this, because I want to have this fellowship. And I don't have to get angry at you, and I don't have to blast you and tear you down and intimidate you and do that. Because normally, the results of that is short-lived. But when believers have a heart and say, you show me from God's Word because I want that kind of fellowship. That's what we're talking about here this morning. As a child of God, I want to have that fellowship with the fullness of joy, with the Father, the Son, and with each other. Now, since sin is the great barrier to the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and with others that are fellowshipping with them, the next question that I said that I would ask is, how do you view and how do you define sin? You see, there's a lot of different definitions of sin today. And there has been for quite a long time. If I find myself with a different definition of sin than what God has, I'm going to find myself in that second position of deceiving myself that there's nothing wrong with me. And I do not the truth. And so when we talk about sin, we know sin is the great barrier. But if I don't see sin as God sees sin, from my perspective, I'm going to say, there's nothing wrong with me. There may be something wrong with everybody else, but I'm okay. I'm all good. I'm fine. And we deceive ourselves, and we can talk all the spiritual talk we want, and people can talk a lot of religious talk without really having a real relationship with God. And so if I don't have God's definition of sin, and I say I don't have anything with sin, I'm still not going to be over here having fellowship with God and the joy of that fellowship. Even though I've given sin, I say I have no sin, but I've given it the wrong definition. We're living in a culture and an era where sin does not seem exceedingly sinful. Paul said that in the book of Romans. I don't have that reference at my fingertip right now. But he says that sin might appear exceedingly sinful. See, if we don't see sin as God sees sin, then God's remedy is of no avail because we're not going to deal with sin with that. So let me take this. If God calls something sin, then we're back to chapter 1, verse 6 and through there. Now here's the work of the Holy Spirit. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and beginning with verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said that after he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he would send the Comforter, and that we would have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And here's the work of the Holy Spirit during this era, beginning with verse 6, but these things have I said thee unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, that is the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In a nutshell, what I understand is when we have the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he will convince us to see sin as God sees sin. Big sin, little sin, any sin, every sin, all sin. He will convince me to see sin as God sees sin. He will also convince me to see righteousness as God sees righteousness and as God is righteous. Not self-righteousness, not my definition of sin or righteousness, but God's definition. And of judgment, that God is just and righteous in his judgment. You know, there's a lot of people that don't think God is just in sending the lost to hell. But God is just with that. And he helps us to see that. So now let's come back to how do you define sin? And how do you see sin? Because in our culture, well, let me give you an example. There is a church, a particular denomination that believes that you can lose your salvation, but at the same time, they believe that you can attain sinless perfection. Some of this I didn't understand because I understood within my heart, and as a child, I had attended for a brief window of time a church like this, and I kept hearing these things. I'm glad I was grounded in Bible doctrine in an independent Baptist church before we went there. That was so helpful. Because as they were saying this, it just did not match Bible doctrine. And not only that, talk about sinless perfection. I don't know how anybody could ever get there because I knew what was in my heart. And I knew how anger would get the best of me every now and then. And I knew how other things would start to get the best of me. And there's no way I could attain sinless perfection. Several years later, I discovered how they define sinless perfection. And I think this is in their manual for that denomination. We don't count everything as sin. Some things are mistakes, not sin. And so, in essence, they would separate big sin from little sin. And little sin wasn't sin, it was just mistakes. But do you know, now that comes to you and I as to how we're going to define what is sin and what's a mistake, not God. And do we see sin as exceedingly sinful even the smallest of sins. Let me illustrate this. Kiddos, how many of you like cookies? I love cookies.
What kind of cookies?
Any kind of cookies, just so long they're cookies. All right. Now, let's say I put up here on this table a peanut butter cookie, a chocolate chip cookie, an Oreo cookie, a Fig Newton cookie, and we could have all kinds of cookies here. And I tell you, you can eat any of those cookies except the chocolate chip cookie. And I step out of the room, and all of a sudden I come back, and the chocolate chip cookie has been eaten. And I really don't have to ask who ate it because they still have the chocolate on their face. The guilt is written all over their face. No. And so now, he ate a cookie he was told not to eat. How bad do you see that? We think, he just ate a cookie. That's no big deal. But he disobeyed, or she disobeyed. You see, let's go back to the very first sin. It wasn't cookies, it was fruit trees. And Adam and Eve were told they could eat of every tree, whether it be fruit or nuts or whatever was on the trees, they could eat of every tree except one. And they ate of that one tree. And because they ate of the one tree that was forbidden, death, disaster, and all the war and thorns and everything, all the bad stuff of the world is the result, the consequences of that one, what we would say, simple little sin, and some might call mistake. Now we begin to see sin as God sees sin, as exceedingly sinful. With that. And so as a child of God and part of his family, I so desperately want to have that fellowship with joy that John speaks of, that I want to see sin as God sees it. Because if I think that just taking a cookie that somebody told me not to take is no big thing, yeah, it was disobedience, but it's no big thing. Disobedience. And if it's my parent that told me not to do that, to disobey my parents, is sin. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if we see that what may appear to be a little disobedience is no big thing, in God's eyes, he sees it as exceedingly sinful. And my fellowship is broke. So I want this fellowship. I desperately want it. I want to know what God expects me to do so I can have it. And I want to know, and with God's definition of what I ought not to do or be, so I can have that fellowship. Since sin is the great barrier of fellowship with the Father, the Son, and with each other, the next question that needs to be answered, okay, how to define sin? We've talked about that. So what do I do about sin in my life? First, I must see sin as God sees it, as sin. Next, I must confess 1 John 1:9 and repent of that sin. He will cleanse us and forgive us of that sin. And then thirdly, in chapter 2, verse 1, forsake that sin. He says, sin not. Now here again, one will say, well, God says sin not, but you don't believe we can have sinless perfection. Both is right. And let me explain. Sin not is God's standard. Can you imagine how we would define and interpret this if God says, don't sin very much? My very much might be different than your very much. And what's in my not much may not be in your not much. And so from God's perspective, his standard has to be pure and perfect, sin not. But understanding that we have the old nature and we're going to deal with it, then he goes on and says that we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, that when we do sin, we can confess and be forgiven and cleansed. So, I see sin as God sees sin. I confess my sin. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. And I have an advocate with the Father, and I have fellowship. And as a believer, I can have fellowship. And I can see right now I'm in trouble with time. I got a lot more message and not much time. What we have here is I have fellowship. And then something comes into my life and boom, anger comes up. And now I've got a sinful emotion and my fellowship is broke. And I'm back over here. Now folks, I can stay here 30 seconds or 30 years. The moment, and this is all determined by how bad you want to have fellowship with God, as to how long you'll stay over here. The moment I let that get away from me, it should, 30 seconds, 60 seconds, I don't know, however long it says, oh God, I should not have done that. Please forgive me. That was wrong. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. And I'm back over here with fellowship. Or I can be proud, stubborn, self-deceiving, and I can stay here for the next 30 years. And so here we see how we deal with that problem. The final question for this morning is, how does God deal with our sins so that we can be made acceptable to have fellowship with a holy God? Folks, I'm going to have to stop here. I hate to stop in the middle of this because this is so crucial and so essential to understanding how we have the fellowship. But my time is gone. And we will come back next Sunday morning and we're going to look at how God deals with this sin. He doesn't just say, ah, it's gone, wipe it away, turn the blind eye. Sin has to be dealt with justly and righteously. And we're going to see next Sunday how God deals with that sin, both justly and righteously, so that we may have that fellowship with God. So hold that point. We'll be back next Sunday. I get so excited with God's Word, and these are such great truths, and time just marches by so quickly. I hate leaving at this point, but I must. But let us leave with this. I hope that you have an overwhelming desire as a believer to have fellowship with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ and with one another that has fellowship with Him. That you have a passion to want to know how you can obey God so you can have that fellowship. And you have a passion to want to see sin as God sees sin, so that it can be confessed and you can be cleansed from it and you can have that fellowship with a joy that this world cannot rob from you no matter what happens in this world. Father, we come to you this morning. And Father, forgive me for leaving this hang for another week, but bring us back to study this and understand this. And help us to grow in our faith and in our walk with Jesus Christ. Now, Father, if there's any one of us that is guilty of, let's just say the first one of saying that we're not sinning and we know in our heart we are. Father, help us not to lie about that. Show us. And if there's anyone here that has been deceived about what is sin and what isn't sin, Father, I pray that the eyes would be opened up to erase that deception so they can see sin as God sees sin and righteousness as God sees righteousness, so that they can deal with that and enjoy the fellowship that you intended for every believer. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.